Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 1, continue our study in the divine institutions. We left off in point number 5. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. If not, you know the rebound technique. And so we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer to give you that opportunity to do the rebound technique. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so freedom-based nationalism. I'm not going to read through all of this, or we will not get through the divine institutions today. And I do want to get through it so we can get back to Deuteronomy. But you can read this for yourself, of course, to study these things. So basically, we have the four divine institutions. I concentrate on point 5 on the on number 4. And, of course, you need a vibrant military. That's one of the concepts that we've studied, and it's just common sense. Again, these are things that unbelievers can understand, believers can understand. You need a strong military. You'll hear from time to time people say, well, we can reduce our military because we don't, you know, have any enemies right now, et cetera, et cetera. If you believe in world peace, the best way to achieve that, you can't achieve it. But the best way to prolong periods between wars is have a very large, vibrant military. Our military today, of course, is under the disease of wokeism. They can't meet the recruitment goals because they're concentrating on all sorts of bizarre social laboratory experiments on this, that, and the other thing. And again, it's a voluntary military, and the red-blooded American males, they're not joining. I'm not going to learn all that nonsense. Again, the nonsense attacks divine institution number 2 and number 3. And that's not the values they were raised with in many of these homes in the South and in the West and other parts of the country. They're, you know, Bible-fearing, God-fearing families, and they're looking around at the military and said, I'm not going to sit in a diversity class and learn to hate my country and that this, that, and the other thing is okay. They're just not joining. And so the last 2 years, recruitment goals are not even close to being met. And that's a real problem because the job of the military is to meet the enemy and destroy the enemy. When I was in the military, of course, I didn't care what your sexual orientation was or whatever this, that, and the other thing was. Nobody really cared. Just do your job. Didn't care. We didn't fixate on it because we have adulterers in the military. We have all sorts of people in the military, but what you seek is commonality. We don't seek individualism. We don't divide people. We don't care what color your skin is or what your religion is. It's just that, can you shoot the rifle? Can you run the 18 miles? Can you do the things that we need to do? And we love our country, and let's go get them. And we need to obviously return to that because when you get away from it, your military will not be an effective fighting force because the people that you're recruiting, they're not really fighters. You need fighters that are willing to go in, risk their lives, and give their lives for their country. A lot of people that are now joining now, they wouldn't give their life for their country. Not a chance. Why they join? Well, they join for other reasons. But it's not because they love the country and they want to defend the country, et cetera, et cetera. They won't do it. So we need some new leadership, obviously, at the top to correct that problem. Number B, point B is law and order. A proper freedom-based institution, number 4, they respect law and order. And you can see in our own country how that's gone out the window. For the last 2 years, the riots and the anti-police and get rid of police and of course, that's caused more crime. It's caused more harm to people that most need the police in the inner cities than the people living out in the suburbs. They don't realize that. All these woke people that are screaming and yelling about getting rid of the police. It's absolute insanity. If you do a thought experiment and say, okay, all the police in San Antonio are gone tomorrow, do you think crime will go up or down? I wonder. Yeah, you got it right. Oh, but we got bad police officers. Prosecute them. That's the solution. You got a bad police officer, you prosecute them to the fullest extent of the law. If you've got a bad person in the military that does something, you prosecute them. You don't get rid of the military. You don't get rid of the police force. Again, it's a system of thinking that will destroy the nation. And so for Christians, of course, 1 Peter 2:13-14, it says, submit yourselves to the Lord's, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. These are the divine institutions. You're commanded as a believer to adopt the four divine institutions that we just saw and to reject what the world says about these things because the world is controlled by Satan and the world hates number 1, they hate number 2, they hate number 3, and they hate number 4. They reject all these things. Whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Well, that's the purpose of the divine institutions, to maintain law and order in society. As a believer, you should be the best citizen and adopt these four divine institutions in your own system of living. But we know as believers that even though we adopt these divine institutions, that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. It just means you line up with category one truth. And that is, of course, a form of Bible doctrine. But these are things that unbelievers can understand as well as you. It doesn't require a human spirit to understand divine institution 1, 2, 3, and 4. Human spirit, however, is necessary for category 3 truth, because that is advanced Bible doctrine, basic and advanced Bible doctrine. Unbelievers cannot understand that. Unbelievers cannot understand basic Bible doctrine and advanced Bible doctrine. Divine institutions they can understand. But tragically, many born-again believers that have taken advantage of category 2 truth, the gospel, they reject category 1. If they reject category 1, I can guarantee you they reject category 3 as well. They're not doing 3. If you're doing 3, you will adopt 1. Because you're commanded right here to adopt category 1 divine institutions. So if you run across a person who says, I'm a Christian, I know the Bible, and I think we should engage in socialism. I think we should adopt all types of people and all the other nonsense. No, they're not category 3 Bible doctrine people at all, because they reject category 1 Bible doctrine. So you cannot be a mature Christian on your way to spiritual maturity and reject category 1 at the same time. So you're commanded as a believer to adopt category 1. Criminals, all criminals are divorced from reality, and they're arrogant. They cover their crimes by lying. And of course, ignorance of a crime is no excuse, but a sick society coddles them. We coddle criminals. I mean, we have systems where there's no bail. You just commit a crime, we'll put you right back out in the streets 4, 5, 6, 7 times. I've seen this myself. And then they go out and commit even greater crimes. A lot of these criminals are responsible for a very large share of the criminality in any given city, and let they just put them right back out in the street. And you've seen that if you're even up with some of the news at all, that's the new approach. It's just not fair to put people in jail. Okay. Social problems. Laws were not meant to solve social problems in the freedom-based nation, but to protect freedom and privacy. Social problems such as poverty will always exist. Thus, criminal and civil laws should be made on the basis of the best interest of the majority. Laws are made for the general principle, never for the exception. Remember that. Laws are made for the general principle, not the exception. The people on the far left, they want to make exceptions to every single rule. Well, I want an exception for this, exception for that. No, you make laws for the general principle. For example, we have a law that endorses the death penalty in Texas. What if we had an exception? In other words, we got the wrong person and executed them. Would that convince me to get rid of the death penalty in Texas? No. We make it for the general principle. But we're humans. We're dealing with the system as best we can. And yes, there might be examples of people that are wrongfully convicted and wrongfully put in jail. I myself run a warrior defense project. I see it, with some regularity. But the system works, in my estimation, about 95% of the time. But there's that 5% that it doesn't work. But my attitude is not, well, we need to get rid of the military justice system. It doesn't work. No, we just deal with the 5% as best we can. And we have people that, take on that responsibility in their jobs, and that's what they do. But they don't advocate, for example, let's just get rid of the military justice system, or let's get rid of the death penalty, or let's get rid of this and let's get rid of that. Marriage doesn't work, we'll get rid of marriage. We'll just start having people shack up. No, these institutions are divinely ordained. They do work, but we're humans, and we can't operate these systems perfectly. It's just like a car. A good car that's in good running shape will work fine. But if you start drinking and driving it, well, it's not the car's fault that you hit the tree. Tree's not running in front of you. It's your fault. You didn't work. Car works great. It's you don't work. That's not an exact analogy because, obviously, God's system, cars break down on their own. God's rules never break down on their own. So it's a loose analogy, just to point out that principle. Then we have capitalism. Oh, all these nut jobs running around this country today hate capitalism. And you're running around with $200 sneakers and these Gucci purses or whatever it is, and they hate capitalism. How do you think you got that stuff? If you lived in a communist system, you would not be wearing these things or doing these things. In fact, you wouldn't even have the freedom to protest against capitalism because they would not allow it. You'd be in a gulag somewhere, getting good experience on how to, string beads together, whatever they do with a gulag, or make big rocks small rocks. So capitalism is endorsed by God. Nationalism is endorsed by God. And so we have that, of course, in the Bible. You say, where do you get that? It's the Bible. Everything's in the Bible. That's where I get it from. Thou shalt not steal. Exodus. That means you have the right to own private property. You, not the state. You can own private property. And then the other big one, this is a big one that's opposed today by the woke crowd, equity, equity. We need equity, equity. And DIE, diversity, inclusion, and equity, which spells die. And you will destroy your society if you adopt that nonsense. You will not covet, this is Exodus 20, 17, you will not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not cover your neighbor's wife, or make male servant, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That's what the equity is. They got it, not fair, I want it. That's a sin, according to the Bible. So if you adopt equity as your guiding principle in life, you are in sin. Absolutely sin up to your ears. There's no such thing as equity or equality. The only equality offered to you in this world, which is controlled, the devil's the ruler of the world. God controls history, of course, but the devil rules this world. The only true equality is to become a born-again believer, if you're an unbeliever. Then you have equal opportunity with every born-again believer to reach maturity. That's the only equality that's guaranteed in this life. And it's a promise by God himself. If you want to reach maturity, you will reach maturity. That's the word of God. There's your equal opportunity. Oh, but I came from a poor family as a believer. Doesn't matter. I came from a rich family. Doesn't matter. I was born into slavery. Doesn't matter. I was born into a backwoods society. Doesn't matter. If you want to reach Bible doctrine, you will get a pastor teacher to instruct you. And you will get to maturity. That's a promise of God. God can't lie. You talk about equal opportunity. It doesn't depend on your background or your circumstances, your good looks or lack thereof, or anything. Because we all have skeletons in the closet. Some skeletons are so numerous you can't even close the closet door. But so what? If you want to reach maturity, you will reach maturity. You will renew your mind. You will transform your thinking. You'll wash out that garbage of equity and you'll put in God's word. And that's his promise. So if you're trying to run around this world to make the world a better place, Satan's the ruler of the world. Why in the heck do you want to make Satan's world a better place? And once you understand that, you'll stop spinning your wheels, trying to save the trees, save the whales. And of course, the left, they don't even want to save the whales. We used to say, save the whales. Now they don't even want to save the whales because apparently because of the windmills they're waking on the East Coast, they're killing all these whales, but not a peep. Oh, well, windmills are more important than whales, I think. You know, the wind, the solar or whatever it is, nonsense. That couldn't supply 1% of what you need to even light up a Christmas tree. It's a bunch of nonsense. We're the dumbest people God ever put on this earth. We've got unlimited natural resources under our feet, natural gas, which the Europeans recognize as a green energy source. We don't. And we won't use it. It's bizarre. Absolutely bizarre. But anyway, there you go. So taxes. There must be a fair system of taxation and virtue. This is required. This is a necessary factor. Again, unbelievers and believers, you got to have virtue. What is virtue? Doing the right thing in the right way. So virtue is people that understand divine institution number 1, 2, and 3. And if people understand 1, 2, and 3, you'll have number 4 because they won't put up with a state that tries to squash 1, 2, and 3. That's why the American people that the founders were dealing with, that's why it worked. You had a large number of people that were virtuous. That means doing the right thing in the right way. For example, it's the right thing to get an A on my exam, I tell my students. And therefore, if you do it the right way, You study, you get the A, you have virtue. However, it's the right thing to get an A on my exam. If you do it the wrong way by cheating, you get the A, but you cheated, you have no virtue. So virtue is required for these divine institutions to work. So capitalism will not work without virtue. An employer that has no virtue, they don't care about their workers. They just care about money. That's their god. They will abuse their workers in every way you can think of. But a capitalist with virtue, they'll take care of their workers. They'll make a profit, but they will take care of their workers better than any union ever could. And virtue is the key to make these things work. Virtue. And you can't legislate virtue by the state. Virtue has to come from the nuclear family. It comes from those principles where you instill those values into your children. They don't throw trash out the window when you're driving down the road. You tell them why. I never knew a child that had to be taught how to be good. How to be bad. That's kind of wired into the DNA already. You ever know any kids that have to be taught how to be bad? I don't. You got to teach them how to be good, to be good stewards of society. Don't throw trash on the road. Open the door for old ladies. Do this, do that. Don't cheat people. Don't steal bubble gum from the gas station. Yeah, because we're born with an old sin nature. So virtue is instilled by the parents, but if you get rid of the nuclear family, you get rid of marriage, you get rid of parents, they're running wild in the streets. And what do you expect in the inner cities? There's no family. And so what are these kids supposed to do? There's no role model. And what do? They turn, of course, to the old sin nature. Okay, religion. Religion must be separated from the functions of the freedom-based state. Our founders recognized that. You do what you want to do. Matthew 12:17, and Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him. We studied that verse before because they tried to trap Jesus, and he wasn't trapped. He intellectually destroyed them, and it wasn't even hard. So, freedom of religion, you can believe what you want to believe. However, in our country, we should not allow people into the country that do not believe in freedom of religion. Many Islamic countries do not believe in freedom of religion. We let them into our country under the guise that they do believe in freedom of religion. They don't. They do not tolerate other religions. And that's where radical Islam rears its ugly head. And nations that let that type of individual into their country are dooming their own country to collapse. So yes, I'm for legal immigration. I would even say, someone from a different religion, come on in, as long as you adopt our Bill of Rights. You have the right to practice your religion, but you must adopt our Bill of Rights, which means tolerance for everybody. But see, in the name of tolerance, they will allow people to come into the country that hate the country. They don't believe in freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of press. No. They believe in a vision of Sharia law that objects to and quashes all those things, and we let them in. In the old days, you had to take a test to become a U.S. citizen. Apparently now, you just have to walk across the border because we wanted to ensure that you would adopt the same principles that made us a great country and you would become an American first. And then six, client nation status. If you have a nation that adopts the divine institution, that's wonderful. But you get the kicker if you have a number of believers in that nation that make it a client nation to God. Then you're on supercharged. For example, Japan is not a client nation to God, but they recognize these four divine institutions. And therefore, they're a powerhouse, little tiny little island, powerhouse. Why? And most of them are not Christians. There's some Christians there, but very few. Well, why are they so successful? They recognize the divine institutions. That's it. They're not going to heaven, but they're going to have a prosperous little society for a while. But a society that recognizes the four divine institutions and also has born-again believers mixed into the batter, boy, you are on your way because you're a client nation to God. That's the story of our country. We had born-again believers, Christians, that made up a large amount of the population. So we had people that recognized divine institution number one and number three. And of course, they got past categories of truth number one, categories of truth number three. And of course, they adopted category two truth, which is the gospel. And so we have that promise in Leviticus chapter 26, 14 to 33. I'm not going to read it all, but this is the cursing clause. The blessing clause is Leviticus chapter 26, 1 to 13. It says, if you as believers, you're a client nation to God, you stick with Bible doctrine, and I will bless you beyond your belief. However, if you turn against Bible doctrine, then the whole nation will go down. And you'll see in yellow there the five cycles of discipline. They're progressive. God will turn up the heat on the stove. Once the nation starts getting away from Bible doctrine, he will cause divine discipline to fall on the nation. And it will culminate with number five. Let's just go to number five. Yet if in spite of this you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, this is Bible doctrine, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you, and I, even I, will punish you seven times for your sins. Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. I will then destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul will abhor you. I will lay waste your cities as well and will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your smoothing aromas. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. This is a promise that God gave to the Hebrews. And, of course, that occurred to the Hebrews. It occurred to the northern kingdom in 721. It occurred to the southern kingdom in 586. It occurred to the renewed Jewish nation called Judea in AD 70. And that's exactly what happened to them. Okay, Satan attacks. Point number seven, Satan attacks all the divine institutions. Number eight, armed revolution against a national entity is unauthorized. Separation is authorized under the consent of the governed concept, as we did in 1776. That's authorized by the Bible. If you get enough of your folks together in a certain geographic area and said, we'd like to leave, you have the right to leave. But I must warn you, they will not let you leave. You're going to have to fight for your freedom, because power hates to give up power. And that's simply the way it is. Number nine, again, we covered this point. As a born-again believer, you recognize that your citizenship is in heaven. However, you're a citizen of a nation here on this earth. You happen to be citizens of the United States of America. And therefore, you live your lives as for the Lord. And also, the death penalty is correctly applied to criminal believers. And believers can commit crimes. And believers have been executed for those crimes. And I'm all for it. We have those verses you can read for yourself about those concepts that we're supposed to be. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, 11 to 12. We already looked at 1 Peter 2, 13 to 14. This is a companion verse. Beloved, I got Paul, it should be Peter there, urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So this is from Peter telling us that we are expected to be model citizens as born-again believers because unbelievers are watching you. And so they can't distinguish the issue. They think that a believer should be a good citizen. They don't understand that a believer can be a rotten person. They equate the two. So if you're going to witness to them, of course, you should be a good citizen on several levels, but this is for the basis of giving the gospel and being a person that is portraying yourself as a Christian that's trying to move up the ladder in truth number three, well, then you should also follow truth number one. Unlawful orders, number 10, the believer must resist government commands when they directly conflict with Bible doctrine. For example, Peter and Paul refused orders to stop speaking about Jesus Christ, and Daniel ignored the king's orders to stop praying. Number 11, encroachment on divine institutions, rejection of the divine institutions is always for the good of some group of people. Example, the early communist Chinese revolution, they did away with narcotic dens. They won the support of many of the local Christian churches for such social reforms. And what happened when the communists took power? They slaughtered the Christians. The Chinese Christians were slaughtered. But originally, they said, oh, look at these communists. They're doing good things. They're closing down the narcotics den. Is that a good thing? Of course it's a good thing. But they're evil to the core. They made the mistake of being blinded by the world. And they were slaughtered. They should have opposed the Chinese Communist Party tooth and nail. They didn't. They didn't, because they said, oh, look what good things are doing to society. Yes, Hitler built wonderful autobahns in Germany, but he was a madman. He was demon-possessed. So don't be impressed with these people. They say, well, see what good we're doing. They're evil. They're evil to the core. And that's just an illustration. 12, national destruction. When a significant number of people in the national entity ignore or oppose the divine institutions, a tipping point is rapidly reached, which will ultimately lead the nation to its own destruction. Micah 3:1-4. And I, God, said, hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? Again, this refers to the divine institutions. You people should be doing justice. You who hate good and love evil will tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people. Strip off their skin from them, break their bones and chop them up as for the pot and as meat in a kettle. These are the leaders that abuse their own people. They don't care about their people. They'll chop them up and grind them up because the people are there to serve the leaders, which is the opposite from what the divine institutions are. Again, illustration, communism. You're nothing to the communists. You are simply alive to serve the party, and they will grind you up and chop you up. If you try to dissent, they will lock you in your homes as they did during the COVID. You can hear them screaming from their homes as they put iron bars on the homes. There's your freedom. We had certain people in our own society that tried to lock us up. All sorts of nonsense occurs when you have a state that is dictatorial against the individual's right to do what you want to do. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Those who practice the injustice, the leaders, God will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at the time because they have practiced evil deeds. So the leadership will all use the God word and cry out to God to help us and do this. And National Day of Prayer doesn't mean a thing because they don't care about God. They don't care about the divine institutions. They care about power. Why do people reject the divine institutions? Power. Power lust. They want power. Why do people run for political office? Power lust. And I'm talking about conservatives. But again, we need people that understand the divine institutions to be in political power, obviously. But a lot of people, they run because they like approbation, which is, you know, admit it. Okay, I like people to say I'm a good person, I'm doing good stuff. Well, then do good stuff. And the good stuff, of course, is divine good, which is the divine institutions. And then 13, requires work. In contrast to the Christian way of life, a grace system in toto. Christianity is a grace system. You can't earn it, you can't work for it, you can't deserve it to be saved. And you can't earn it, you can't work for it, you don't deserve to learn Bible doctrine to reach maturity. It's the grace of God that gives you those things. You don't need to do anything for it. You can't do anything for it. It's a system of grace in toto. However, the functions of divine institutions are meritorious and require great effort to maintain. Ironically, both moral and immoral degeneracy occur faster under a free society than under tyranny. Yes, in other words, under tyranny, you might see in some countries that have tyranny, well, they don't have a lot of the immorality that we have in our country. They will not allow it. They will not allow the things that we see that are degenerate in our own culture. They simply won't allow it. In a free society, it grows faster because we allow a lot of stuff. We expect people to self-regulate, but if people don't self-regulate, they can do all sorts of crazy stuff and weird stuff. So that's kind of the irony, that the moral and immoral degeneracy will actually run faster under a free society. So what does it mean? Virtue and humility are key ingredients in upholding the divine institutions. You got to have virtue, you got to have humility. You got to have virtue. We discussed what virtue was. What's humility? You recognize that you are not the center of the universe. Humility. You're humble. You're willing to accept authority. You recognize your place and you're content. You're content with the things that God has given you. You're not always after the BBD, the bigger and better deal. Doesn't mean you can't try to do better in your job and stuff like that. That's fine. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about the love of money is the root of all evil, not money, because that's your number one priority. So you've got to have virtue. You've got to have humility. Humility means lack of arrogance. Arrogant people, it's all about them. Everything's about them. Humble people, it's not about them. There are key ingredients in upholding the divine institutions. According to the believer, should be a model example when it comes to following, protecting, and energizing the divine institutions. Furthermore, the believer should use agape impersonal love to further boost his support to these things. Yes, that's a wonderful problem-solving device, is impersonal love. And believers need to use that all the time, all the time. In other words, all the emphasis is on the subject, you, not the object, them. When they wrong you, you don't wrong back. They lie about you, you don't lie back. Because you know that you have a personal sense of destiny. You're not going to get down and play those stupid games with these people. You're a born-again believer. As Jesus said to Peter, what's that to you? You follow me. No, these people mean nothing. The system that tries to abuse you, it means nothing. They can't abuse you. Nothing can touch you unless God allows it. And if God allows it, it's for your spiritual growth. So rejoice when you have suffering, because it's suffering for blessing. A believer understands those things. Now, a believer also understands they have a lot of self-induced misery where you do it to yourself. Will rebound very quickly, and then the self-induced misery is converted to suffering for blessing. That's the doctrine of suffering. So it's a win-win-win situation all around. Even when you cause your own divine discipline, just rebound. Then all that divine discipline is converted immediately to suffering for blessing. Final illustration, we use this many times, Paul. Paul went to Jerusalem. He was instructed not to go to Jerusalem, went there anyway. He almost died and sent unto death. He rebounded, but he was still in prison for 4 years after he rebounded. So he still had suffering, but all that suffering was converted to blessing. Not just to him, but to us. We got those four books of the Bible. He wrote them while he's in prison. So it propelled him to the highest level of his spiritual maturity. Because God does cause all things to work together for good, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. That's you. You're called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? Follow me. Learn Bible doctrine. Reach maturity. And enjoy the ride. And the ride has bumps. You know, all rides, all good rides have bumps. If a ride's just smooth all the time, it gets kind of boring. Enjoy that ride when it dips down real like that and dips back up. It's fun. Like an airplane. When you hit a thunderstorm or something, it's jumping all over like a rodeo horse. Kind of fun. Enjoy the ride. You don't need to fear anything, because if your time to die, you ain't getting out of there alive. If it's not your time to die, we're not going to die. So what are you worried about? Well, you're worried about because your eyes are not on Bible doctrine and the Lord. Your eyes are on something else. Your phobias, your whatever. People do have phobias. How do you cure a phobia? How do you cure bad things that happen in your life? Say, well, you cure everything. You take in Bible doctrine. Drink it down. Wash it up. It'll wash out all the garbage out of your soul. And, of course, the garbage will come back from time to time, but it's a never-ending process. That's why it says, as we started out the Bible class, we'll go back to it, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transform yourself. Grow up. How? By the renewing of your mind. It's all, the battle is in the brain. It's the thinking. Then it says, so that you may prove, that's the result. Once you reach spiritual maturity, you will prove what the will of God is for your life. That which is good, that's agathos, divine good, and acceptable and perfect. What's acceptable to God is Bible doctrine in your soul, and it is perfect. It's the Word of God. That's what you're called to do in this journey that we're on, and we're all on the same journey. We're all moving forward. But it's you. Follow me, follow me, follow me. Don't worry about other people. Follow me. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege to study your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.